Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the verses 13 through 18. But I also want to call your attention to the insert in your bulletins. There is a chart on the one side, actually two charts. The charts that I had available to me were not, put it this way, maybe too confusing for some of you. So I wrote up my own chart, and we will be contrasting these two charts today in this morning's message. Also, keep in mind that on the back page, there are some points of contrast that I will be emphasizing towards the end of the sermon. But let us begin this morning with our scripture reading, which comes from 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18. And let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Thus the reading of God's word this morning, as we find it from 1 Thessalonians Chapter 4. During the last 10 years, the Left Behind book series has become very popular. Since 1995, some 62 million copies of the first edition of the book has been sold, and the book has spent many a week atop New York Times bestseller list. It is a popular book not only among Christian books, but of books in general. Volumes 2 and 3 of the Left Behind series are also now available. Movies have been made about Volumes 1 and Volumes 2, and the third movie, based on Volume 3, is about ready to come out on video also. These books are very popular and widely read, and the books have popularized a particular view of the future that most Christians in this country believe. The title of the book, Left Behind, says it all. The words left behind are a warning to the Christian, to the believer, to be careful how they live, lest they be left behind on the day of the Lord. They teach that on the day the Lord returns, all faithful Christians living on earth will be secretly raptured up to heaven to meet the Lord Jesus in the air. These Christians will suddenly disappear. And unfaithful Christians and unbelievers will be left behind to suffer 7 years of tribulation on the earth. The picture you have at the beginning of the book or on the movie, if you were to watch it, is of airplanes suddenly crashing without pilots, cars on the freeways suddenly missing their drivers and crashing into others, Kids coming home from school and finding the blender and other kitchen utensils still on as mom has been raptured away and they are left behind. Unbelievers are portrayed as scratching their heads because they don't understand what has happened. Weaker Christians are crying because they recognize now that they did not listen and were left behind and thus, because of their unfaithfulness, must suffer 7 years of tribulation. In volume one of the book series, there is even a pastor who is left behind, who when found in his church by some others left behind is crying, recognizing that his life was not faithful enough and that even the Christians in his church went with Jesus without him. The main biblical passage used to support this view of the future is our text this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17 is interpreted this particular way. There is no other New Testament text which is used to support this view of the rapture. In 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 through 17, we read, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord." Now we are not saying this morning, as we begin this sermon, that those who hold to that particular view of the rapture are not Christians. Most Christians in the churches in our country believe that very thing and that very view of the future. So why those books are so popular and widespread? But we are going to look carefully at this passage this morning because this passage is the main support text for their view. And we are going to carefully examine it to see if this is what God is really saying to us as Christians and to the church, or whether God may be teaching us something different. Let us begin this morning with the contrast, and we do that by helping you see the bigger picture that you see on your charts. On the first chart underneath the heading Left Behind Theology, you see I have first put the letters OT for Old Testament, then the cross, which is Christ's coming, his death, his resurrection. Left Behind Theology teaches that now we are in a particular age called the church age, and that in the future we await for the first resurrection, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16, and the rapture, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17. Both of those verses applied. After the believers have been raised and the church goes with Christ, they go to heaven, raptured to heaven for 7 years, as there is 7 years of tribulation down below on earth. After 7 years, the Lord returns with his people, and there is a 1,000-year millennium, a time of peace and prosperity on earth for the church, with Israel, the nation of Israel, once again the capital of the nation and the world, with Christ on the throne, with a special place for Jews on earth. Following that literal 1,000 years of time, there is Satan's little season of rebellion, where Satan will bring about a rebellion and cause much harm on the earth to believers. After his little season, There is a final judgment, a second resurrection, this resurrection of the believers who died during the millennium and unbelievers who were not raised at the first resurrection, and then the final state. Down below, you see the contrasted, what we call the Reformed view or the amillennial view, or even as some would say in connection with this contrast, the postmillennial view. But the idea is that, again, we have the Old Testament, we have Christ's first coming, we have no millennium, which is where we live now, and the only thing we wait for in the future is Christ's return, the resurrection, the final judgment, and the final state where believers will be in heaven forever. You see, there is quite a contrast between the two views. The one view is thinking in terms of 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17 coming in the future, and then a lot after. The second view, the Reformed view, sees 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17 as being a part of everything that will happen at once in the future. Quite a contrast between the two views. Well, let's now look at our text. And what does our text say concerning all of this? Well, we begin by, first of all, once again, looking at the context of verses 16 and 17. To do that, we begin in verse 13. What is Paul saying to us in verse 13? What is the main point, the main question that he is seeking to answer in this text? He writes to them, "Brothers, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope." There is a concern in the city, in the church in Thessalonica. What happens to believers when they die? "We have been told by you, Paul, that the Lord is coming. We look forward to this glorious entrance of the Lord from heaven itself. But what about our relatives who have died? What about our friends who loved you and aren't here? Are they going to miss what takes place on that day?" And Paul is answering that in these verses. You don't need to grieve as the unbelievers do who have no hope. Don't grieve about those who have fallen asleep, who have died. Verse 14, "For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep." You have hope, he tells them in verse 14, in Christ Jesus. Christ has gone ahead of you. He has died, he has risen again, and in Christ you also will rise again. God will bring through Jesus, he will bring those who have died in the Lord. They're not going to miss a thing. Verse 15, "For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep." You see, there is no advantage, he's telling them in verse 15, no advantage to being alive when the Lord returns or whether you have already passed on. Those who are alive aren't going to precede those who have died. Those who have died will be raised. They will be with the Lord, and so will you. Such is your union with Christ. And so, after stating the problem in verse 13, after responding concerning the Lord Jesus and his work in verse 14, after declaring his answer in verse 15, he concludes the whole message in verse 18 with this: "Therefore, encourage one another in these words." Now, keep in mind as we go to verse 16 and 17, the greater context of what the apostle is saying. His purpose is not to write a detailed account of what the Lord and what is going to happen in the future. He's giving us more details, but he does that in context with his larger point. And his larger point, his greater point, is to comfort believers who have lost loved ones, that they will be with the Lord, those loved ones, as those who remain on the earth on that great and glorious day. And so then, we come to verse 16 and 17. And as we come to those verses, we will make four particular observations about the text that you will find on the back of your sheet, which contrast to what the left behind theology is saying. First of all, the first in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16, is not referring to the first resurrection, but the resurrection. Left behind theology teaches that that last phrase of verse 16, and the dead in Christ will rise first, is speaking in particular of a first resurrection. On your chart, you can see it. It comes right before the rapture. The first resurrection is the resurrection of believers, according to left behind theology, and they will join the church in the air, being raptured and departing from this earth. But if you look at the context, in particular, verse 15, you see that the Apostle Paul is carrying on the point which he has previously made. In verse 15, he is describing from the Lord's word that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. In other words, those who have died will rise first. They will proceed. They will go ahead of those who remain on the earth. And now as he carries on the point that he's making in the greater context, when he tells them at the end of verse 16, and the dead in Christ will rise first, he's describing the fact that believers who have died will rise first. And then verse 17, we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds. In other words, when the Lord returns, we're not talking about a first resurrection and then a second resurrection, which comes later. What about those in left behind theology who have died during the millennium? They're going to miss all of these events because they have to wait for the second resurrection. What the passage is teaching us, what the Apostle Paul wants us to understand, is that on the day of the Lord's return, just because someone has died in the Lord, they're not going to miss it. In fact, they're going to come first, and then the believers who are alive will join the Lord in the air. In the text, you see no room for a first resurrection and a second resurrection. Instead, what the apostle is doing in verse 16 is carrying on the point he has made in the previous verses, the words of comfort and encouragement to those who have lost loved ones. Second, in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17, it is teaching us that all believers will be caught up in the air with one another. In left behind theology, there are some believers who will be left behind to suffer the tribulation. In left behind theology, there are some believers who will have lived during the 1,000-year millennium, who will wait until the second resurrection to be raised and see the Lord. But what Paul is telling us in this verse 17 is that all believers will be caught up in the air. All believers on that day, those who have died will be caught up in the air. All believers who remain alive will be caught up in the air. There's no distinction made concerning those who are left behind and what will happen to them and what will happen to those who die during the millennium. None of that, no room in the text for any of that. What the apostle is carefully establishing is that all believers will be caught up in the air. And notice that he uses a particular word to describe what will happen in the air. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. The Greek word for meet is a word that is used in other literature of the day. It was a word used in terms of a traveling dignitary, someone from Rome traveling to the city of Thessalonica. And as that traveling dignitary, someone from the emperor, would arrive outside of town, a delegation would go out to meet them and escort the dignitary into the city. This same word is used in the same way in two other places in Scripture. And one particular place where you will find that word used in that particular way is concerning the Apostle Paul himself. In Acts chapter 8, as the Apostle Paul reaches the end of his journey, he has come to Rome at last, to the ends of the earth, the task that the Lord Jesus commissioned him to. In Acts 28, verse 15, we read this: "And the brothers there, when they heard about this, came as far as the Forum of Appius and three taverns to meet us. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage, and then we went to Rome." You see, as the apostle reached the Roman city, the Roman capital, as he came, they sent out a delegation, the church in Rome, and they met him and they escorted him, same word, into the city. The use of this word in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, indicates that when the Lord comes, the church will meet him in the air and escort him to earth. Left behind theology indicates that there will be a secret rapture, that people will vanish, that people will go with the Lord for 7 years into heaven. But when you look at the apostle's use of this word in verse 17, it indicates that instead of going to heaven, they will come to earth. Number three, in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, it teaches us that we will always be with the Lord. The last phrase of verse 17, "so we will always be with the Lord." Isn't that the point that the apostle is making in the context of these verses? Isn't that what he wants them to know, to be comforted and encouraged in? That someone who dies in the Lord will always be with the Lord. No separation. Yet some, according to left behind theology, will be left behind. Some weaker believers will be left behind during the tribulation. During the millennium, there will be a separation of Jews and Christians, with Israel, the Jews, having priority, a closer relationship with the Lord. There will be some who die during the millennium and wait once again to be with the Lord. You see, as the apostle describes the future, as he makes his conclusion at the end of verse 17, he brings words of comfort, words of certainty, that whether we live or whether we die, we will always be with the Lord for all eternity from this time forevermore. And finally, number four, the events of 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 through 17 are public events. When you read the Left Behind books, when you study the books and watch the movies, the picture is of a rapture which is secret. People who are left on earth don't know what's happened. Pilots have vanished from airplanes. Cars, drivers have vanished from cars on the freeway. Mom has left. We don't know what happened until they go to the church and they watch the video left by the preacher who says, "If you're watching me now, this is what has happened." But if you read verse 16, you're reading the description of a very public event. The Lord Himself will descend from heaven. Everybody will see that. With the cry of a command, with the voice of an archangel, everyone will hear that. With the sound of the trumpet of God, everyone will hear that. Then we who are alive will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Everyone will see that. You see, Paul is describing for us an event which is a worldwide event that everyone will see, everyone will know what has happened, everyone, even those who don't believe. The events that Paul is describing is not a secret in these verses. The events that the apostle is describing fits very well with everything else the scriptures teach us concerning the Lord's return. This is what will happen on this day. This is what everyone will see. This is what the entire world will experience and know, that Jesus Christ is Lord and King. There will be no doubt. There will be nothing lacking in their faith, chapter 3, verse 10. But everyone will know that the Lord Jesus Christ has come for His saints. You see, Paul's purpose in this passage is to bring us comfort, to confirm for us concerning that day of the Lord, that the Lord Jesus will come, that He will deliver His people once and for all from sin and death, that there should be no fear for the people of God that something may happen to them because they've missed it, or someone will be in a position that they won't be. But everyone will experience together the Lord's deliverance, the Lord's appearance, the Lord's grace and judgment will be seen by all. And whether you have lived or whether you have died, you will stand before the Lord and be with Him. Left Behind theology is popular. It is used as a tool for evangelism, but a careful look at the text shows that their exegesis falls short. Two principles of Reformed interpretation concerning the Scriptures are, first of all, the context of the verses, and second of all, interpreting Scripture with Scripture. The context indicates for us the main point, to bring comfort to those who've lost loved ones. Interpreting Scripture with Scripture shows us that here is a passage, the only passage that mentions the rapture in this form, according to their theology, and no other passage demonstrates this aspect. Thus, when we interpret Scripture with Scripture, when we look at the more clear passages in comparison to the less clear passages, we can see very clearly that left behind theology should be left behind. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for the Scriptures and what they say to us concerning the Lord and His return. And Lord, we know that there are those around us, friends and family, fellow believers, who believe a different view of what will take place concerning that day. Yet, Lord, we take great comfort and confidence in the Scriptures that you have given us, that we know, Lord, that your day is coming. That we know, Lord, that even though we have lost loved ones and we ourselves may not live till that day, we will be there. We will be in the clouds with you. We will return to earth and experience everything you have told us in the Scriptures concerning that day. We thank you, Lord, for this day of return. For we do look forward to the sights and the sounds and the glory of that day. We look forward to the eternal life that you have for believers to be with you without sadness, without tears, forever. We give thanks that when we experience loss and death on this earth, we always have hope for this day. Lord, we ask that you grant us the comfort and strength we need, the understanding concerning all of these things, that we may not miss the main point, which is that you will come soon. Help us, Lord, to live a life for you, not out of fear of being left behind, but a life for you because we love you. Because we desire to serve you and please you and bring glory to your name. Because we know you are coming and we long to be with you forevermore. We pray all of these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us now sing together.